Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Jonah tonight. The book of Jonah. And I hope and pray that as we move through this book, and we're not doing a verse-by-verse expository, but rather lesson-by-lesson, I guess we could call it, Jonah, a sign of the times. And we're going to be looking at lessons 7, 8, and 9 tonight. As we spend most of our time in chapter 1, the later verses of this particular chapter, I hope and pray that we can take to heart. If I were to do a survey tonight and ask you the question, which is better? If I were to ask you, who would like to go through what Jonah went through to learn the lessons that God had? Well, I don't think anybody would raise their hand and say, I want to do that. I don't think anybody would. If I were to ask you, raise your hand, if you would rather learn from the book of Jonah the lessons that God had for Jonah rather than going through what Jonah went through, every hand would be raised. All right? I would imagine that. Unless you were asleep. And then you just poke the person and lift up their hand because that's what we would want, right? And yet, now, here's the catch. And yet, people will still go down the same road that Jonah did and will have to go through the same things that Jonah because for some reason, the only way we can learn lessons in life is to go to the school of hard knocks. Isn't that something? Now, you would think in our advanced evolutionary station that we're at now, that we would get it. That when it finally dawned on us, the light would click on. Click. Oh, I get it now. But it seems that we just don't ever get it. We have to go through the school of hard knocks. God has to send us down roads to teach us because we're so dull. We think maybe perhaps we've arrived. Maybe we've lived life and we've been through a lot of things and I've got it now. You know what? That's like taking your hands off the steering wheel and saying, I've got it now. I'll just maneuver without the steering wheel. Good luck with that. You're going to end up in an accident. You've got to have your hands on the steering wheel. And listen, God has to have His hands on the steering wheel of life or you're going to be in deep trouble. This nonsense about God is my co-pilot. I want to go scratch it off every bumper I see it. They're starting to come back now. Have you seen that? I've seen a few of them around here. God is my co-pilot. You better pray He's your pilot. Because if He's your co-pilot, you're in deep trouble. Because that means your hands are on the yoke and your hands are on the motors of life. And that's a problem. A very serious problem. Listen, God needs to be in charge of your life. He needs to be leading and guiding and directing. And Jonah, when God told him exactly what He wanted him to do, there wasn't any question. Jonah never questioned God about, I don't understand. I don't know what You want from me, Lord. He knew exactly, and he said, I'm not going that way, I'm going this way. You can't make me do it. That was the attitude. And as a result, God showed him how He could make him do it. Isn't it interesting? That whenever he arrived back on shore and the whale spit him up on the land, he was right back where he started. He was right back where he started. God said, all right, what are we going to do now? Can you imagine Jonah whenever he got the slime off of him, seaweed, after he'd been 3 days inside that whale and he stood up? I think he probably said, you know what, I don't think I want to do that again. But at the end of this book, you're going to see that he basically ends up in the same place he was whenever he went the other way. He was a stubborn man. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands of somebody that knows somebody that's stubborn. Because it might be your wife or your husband. And we don't want to embarrass anybody here tonight. But you know what? We can be a stubborn lot. And don't get to the place. One of the lessons we're going to do, don't ever get to the place where you say, I'm not like Jonah. Because that's a pretty good reflection on the fact that you are. You are. You would never say that. You would never say that. Jonah had some issues. Jonah had a stubborn streak that went from one end to the other. And the Lord just had to work on him. The Lord had to work on him. And that's one of the points that I'm going to get to tonight, is that the Lord will work on His children. The Lord will work on His children. If there's no work going on, then you're not His child. Just know that. Don't deceive yourself. Don't try to paint a pretty picture. But just know this. If God's not working in your heart and life and He's not bringing corrective measures to your life, then you've got a very serious problem. You don't belong to Him. Because the Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, He, what's the rest of it? He chasteneth. That means he brings correction into the life. That's what that word chasten means. He brings all the things necessary to correct this child that's out of line. Now, I want to get to the very first one tonight, lesson number 7. And we're in chapter 1. We're going to be here a few more times as we go through these verses. I want you to look at verse 12 tonight. And he said unto them, now he's talking to the sailors that are on board ship, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Now that's quite an admission, is it not? I know that what is happening to you is because of me. Take me and throw me off the ship. Number 7 tonight is your life will affect those around you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that you'd work in our hearts tonight, and I pray that you'd work in the hearts and lives of our young people. Lord, it's so easy to follow the pathway of Jonah. We think we've got it. We're young, we're strong, we think we've got a long life ahead of us, and we start trying to think we can outthink God, we can outrun God, but it's not possible. And I pray that you'd help us to gather these principles from this book in all of our hearts and lives. We can pretend that these traits are not in us, but Father, I pray that you would show us the principles that need to be in us. And I pray that we would not be as Jonah, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Your life will affect those around you. Here's the picture. Jonah was asleep down in the bottom of the boat, completely oblivious to what's going on up on the deck. They are scrambling. The winds and the waves are shifting the boat back and forth. The captain gives the order, throw everything that's loose off this deck. Bring up what's down. We've got to lighten the ship or we're going to go down. And so the men are hustling stuff out of the deck, and as they run by, they look in Jonah's cabin. And there he is, snoring away. They were trying probably to make enough noise to wake him up, but he was completely content. He was comfortable, sound asleep. They rush up and throw things off. They've lightened the ship. They're waiting for the next command. And the captain looks around and says, all hands on deck, I need to have a meeting. Mr. Captain, that man from Israel is down there sound asleep. He's not up here helping us. I'll take care of that. So the captain climbed down into the hold and made his way over to Jonah's cabin. And he didn't knock on the door. He walked right in and he began to shout to him. Notice it, what it says, the shipmaster, verse 6, came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. Now, there were some things that the captain knew about Jonah that Jonah probably didn't know. You see, Jonah had been talking to the sailors. He had been telling them why he was on this Mediterranean cruise. Yeah, God told me to go to Nineveh and preach. And I told him what was what. Have you ever had that attitude? I told God what was what. I'm just going to show him who's boss. And you know how quick you'll find out who really is boss? That's like some, I tell you, that New Jersey girl, teenage girl, it took all I could do to keep from reaching inside the flat screen and grabbing her up around the thing, slapping that smirk off of her face. That judge was talking and she kept doing this little cocky type thing, and her mom and dad sitting over there having to listen to all her grumbling because daddy's not going to pay for my college education. So she got her a lawyer and sued her parents saying that they should pay for her college education. I wouldn't give her a penny. Now, I don't know what's happened since. Someone said that the judge dismissed the thing. I don't know, is that true? Or did he just set it on hold for a while? I'm not really sure. But all I could see was a rebel sitting in that chair. Just a rebel. That girl, from what they interviewed some of her friends, was a pampered brat. Mom and Dad hadn't helped her any about any kind of respect for authority. And so she sat there with her little smirk as she looked at the judge. The judge should have held her in contempt and hauled her off to jail and let her spend a few days down there. And we'll see what happened to the smirk then. Find out what life's all about. And find out that she doesn't have her friends with her. And find out she can't text. You know, that would be the end of her life. Really? I'm talking, this is where we've gotten today. A spoiled brat bringing her parents up and embarrassing them in front of the whole world. This wasn't picked up by just the New Jersey news media. It's been all over the world two or three times. And you know what? I don't think that girl has a friend in the world. They see her sitting there. She may have a few punks here and there that agree with her. Yeah, her daddy should be forking out the bucks for her to go to college. No. Maybe the daddy's just had enough. Said, you know what? I was wrong. I should have taught you how to respect authority. I should have taught you how to respect and earn your own way. And so that's what I'm going to do right now. That's what she needs. But you know, it's very sad whenever you see people that don't get it, that don't understand, they don't get it. And Jonah didn't get it. Here he was, rubbing the sleepy seed out of his eyes. What's all the ruckus about? I've been hearing people running all over the place down here. What's going on? We're about to drown. That's what's going on. And you need to be praying to your God that you've been talking about with the sailors. Perhaps He'll save us. Now, I think that they had done all that they could. They had thrown everything loose except people off board that ship. They had been praying to their gods to no avail. And now they go to Jonah and said, you've been talking about you're a prophet of God. Why don't you pray to God? Maybe we'll be spared. And Jonah slowly, as he makes his way up to the deck, and he sees the waves crashing and so forth, he says to them, by the way, in verse 10 it says, the men were exceedingly afraid and said unto him, why hast thou done this? They had a little something to say to Jonah. They had heard what he had done and said, why'd you do it? You big dummy. By the way, what was a great lesson that the captain learned? Don't ever let a preacher ride on a boat with you. Especially if he's running away from God. That's a great lesson. We were talking about that a few weeks ago. You know, don't let a preacher on board. If he's running away from God, you're going to be in deep trouble. I'm sure that's what the shipmaster said whenever Paul was on board that ship as they were about to crash onto the shore. But anyway, they looked at him and they said, you know, they're in fear for their lives. And they said to him, why did you do it? You know, I think the Lord just prompted that one on that ship to say that. I think the Lord just kind of thumped him a little bit and said, whispered in his ear, said, why don't you confront him a little bit before you throw him in the water? And just put that question in his mind. I've got some teaching to do for the next few days. Just go ahead and whisper that to him. Why'd you do that? Came out of the man's mouth. Now I want you to see here. In his response, he realized that everything that was happening to these sailors and this captain was affecting their lives because he had done wrong. Seven things I want you to see real quick out of this. Number one, the sailors were affected. They were in fear for their lives, the Bible says in verse 10. Number two, think about this. The families of the sailors could have lost their loved ones at sea. You know how traumatic that is? Poor people over there in the Far East tonight are weeping because a 777 jetliner went off the radar screen and they tonight said they found the door. So we know what's happened. Found it floating in the sea. And that airliner's probably at the bottom of the ocean with all the passengers on board dead. And they're weeping. They'll never see them again. Now, think about that in relation to Jonah. His sin could have caused that very same thing. All those mariners' wives and children and maybe grandchildren weeping because their daddy wasn't coming home. All because of one preacher that disobeyed God. Number three, the owner could have lost his ship. Ships were valuable back then. It wasn't easy to build a ship back then. You didn't just order it from the Ingalls Shipbuilding Yard over in Mobile and they popped out one a few weeks later. No, it took a long time. It took a lot of skill to build that ship. It took a lot of money. And that owner could have lost his ship that night because of whom? Jonah. Number four, the cargo that was on board, that was thrown overboard, was totally lost. There may have been things still in the bottom of the ship that kind of acted as a ballast, perhaps, to keep it from completely rolling over. But all those goods that had been loaded on for the trip, most of that was thrown overboard, lost, gone, because of one man's sin, Jonah. Number five, the prophets of Israel could have been shamed by Jonah's actions. The Bible says that he was a prophet. He was the son of Amittai, who also was a priest, prophet in the land. Can you imagine the shame? Did you hear? Jonah died in the ocean. He was running from God. That could have been the tale told back at home. And all the prophets of God would have wept at the sadness of one of theirs that had decided to do their own thing instead of doing what God wanted them to do. Number 6, Nineveh was delayed and put in peril by Jonah going the opposite direction. An entire city. An entire city that took several days to cross. Thousands upon thousands of people were put in jeopardy because a man by the name of Jonah did something else other than what God told him to do. Are you listening? Your sin will affect other people. And it will be more than just you and yours. It'll be others that are affected as well. Number 7, Jonah's future ministry would have ended. His future ministry would have ended because of his disobedience, because of his sin. You know, we have young people here in our church. I've been in ministry now for going on 27 years. I've seen a lot of young people go through. The young people that were in my youth group now are in their 40s. Whenever I started in 1987, it's hard to believe. Think about that. They're in their 40s now. Some of them have gone God's pathway. Some have not. But this I know. It is very easy to let the culture dictate how you live. And if the culture dictates how you live, it will be the exact opposite of how God wants you to live. So you might as well learn the lesson now. It does not pay to go against God's call, and your sin will affect those that you love and those that are around you. That is a very important lesson. Just about everything we do affects someone around us. I bear that burden, not only as the pastor of the church, but as an employer. Now, people that are depending upon your leadership to bring home money, to buy groceries and things of that nature, that's a burden. I pray about that every day, that God would allow His blessing to come upon it. And that means that I have to obey God. Because if I disobey God, it's going to affect everybody in this ministry. Because God's put me in a position of authority. And it's going to affect others. That's a tremendous burden to bear. You dads that are here, your leadership at home will dictate how God can bless or cannot bless. If you're disobedient to God, God's going to bring chastisement into your family. And it's going to not only just affect you, it's going to affect your wife, it's going to affect your children, and those around you that you work with. This is a powerful lesson that we need to take to heart. I shared with you Dr. J. Bennett Collins, who mentioned in a message that one of his dearest friends, young man, young preacher friend, lost his wife and young son. Drunk driver hit him, killed the wife and the boy. Very, very sad situation. That drunk, who knows when he started drinking or who introduced him to drink. But that's sin. To know the right thing to do, listen, you have to be completely tone deaf to not know that drinking is bad. It produces bad things. It puts you out of a regular state of mind and puts you in a mind where you think you can do anything you want to do. It'll make you do foolish things, like kill other people with a vehicle. That man, as he drunk his drink and laughed with all the boys at the bar, having a great time, and maybe someone spoke to him on the way out and said, "Hey, you're in no condition to be driving. I can do it. I've done it 100 times before." Got in his car, pulled the keys out, fumbled and tried to find the right key to stick in the ignition, and started down the road. His vision was blurred. Didn't know what he was doing until he drifted over into the wrong lane and went head on, killing a woman and her child. How would you like to live with that for the rest of your life? I've met a few people over the years that had happened to. You can't, and I've also spoken to young ladies that have had abortions. I had one lady that came up to me, this was several years ago out at the ballpark, and said, "Mr. Brainerd, can I share something with you?" And I said, "Yes," just completely, totally out of the blue. "My son would have been 13 today." And I said, "Well, I'm sorry for your loss. What happened? She said, I had an abortion. And today would have been his birthday. I had an abortion. She was living with that every hour of every day. Let me tell you something. You disobey God's word, you're going to pay for it. You're going to pay for it in more ways than you can imagine. Where you even remember the 13th birthday of a child that you aborted in a selfish moment. Maybe to cover up sin. Maybe I don't want a child. But you weren't willing to wait and do it God's way. That man thought he was affecting only himself, having his drink. I'm the only one that's going to be affected by this. But then he affected his wife and family because he went to jail for killing, manslaughter, vehicular manslaughter. Went to jail. So he wasn't with his family and his wife. Put them in jeopardy because she didn't have a job, from what I understand. And so she had to go out and find work to provide for her family because her husband's now in jail. And now you have two scenes. A woman and a son gone from a man's life, a young preacher, and a man in jail not able to be with his wife and children, having to come visit because dad was so foolish, disobeying God. A person playing the lottery hoping to hit the big time misuses his money that God has given him and leaves his family wanting. You know how many times that happens in Florida alone? I mean, it happens all the time. Well, the kids go hungry because daddy spent all his money trying to hit the lottery. How foolish. I see quote-unquote Christians. I go in there to get gas or go get me a drink or something like that, and I'll see Christians standing in line. Yeah, give me this and give me that, and I want to buy this and I want that. And you know the situation. You go outside and you see the poor kids sitting in the car. Old beater, usually. Sitting in the car. Daddy's in there buying lottery tickets. Can you feed lottery tickets to children? Can they eat those? No. Just throwing their money away. What does sin do? I know we can get into the argument. I hear people like, well, I don't think playing the lottery is sin. You don't. Get your Bible out and start studying. God's going to hold you accountable for how you use His money because it belongs to Him. And if you're wasting it and frittering it away on the lottery, you're betting. You're hoping that you'll hit the big time apart from God. There's two problems with that. And then thirdly, selfishness comes in because you keep doing it. Hey, I got a $10 win. Now, how much did you spend to get a $10 win? Oh, I don't talk about that. It's the thrill. Oh, that's a selfish motive, is it not? You see how it goes? It's like a snowball going down a mountainside. How foolish. A lax preacher leaves his congregation spiritually anemic because he's not preaching the Word of God. He's affecting everybody. The lazy Sunday school teacher robs his or her class of needed spiritual truths when they don't study and pray the previous week and they walk into a classroom and they're not prepared. They affect everybody. The tightwad church member not only robs God but also slows the work of the church and that of missions. Because they're hanging on rather than letting go of what God has given. You see how many people are affected? The man who spends all of his time thinking about his hobbies or his fun robs his family of biblical values that are really important and perverts his children's minds because they start thinking like their daddy and then miscarries God's clear commands in the Word of God. You see how one person affects so many? Everything I do, every word I say, will touch another life today. That little phrase I've had in my Bible for some time. Everything I do, well, I'm going to rip that person up because of what they did, and I'm going to tell them what's what. All right? Every idle word is going to be brought into account. I don't care how many years you've been in ministry. I don't care how many years you've known the Lord. If you don't do it God's way, you're in trouble. And God will see to it. He'll silence you if you're not careful. You think God can do that? I heard not too long ago of a preacher who had a stroke and the only thing that was affected was his speech. Couldn't speak anymore. I don't know what may have been in that situation or not, but I wonder, could there have been a situation there like a Jonah? And God said, I'll get your attention. I'll take away your speech. And then you can't talk anymore. God has ways of getting a hold of you, and your life will affect those around you. And when you disobey God, it'll play out over time in your family, those you know, those around you. And they'll see it, whether you see it or not. Lesson number 8. God's chosen man is no benefit to God or to His people if he is not doing right. God's chosen man, whether it's a daddy, or whether it's a preacher, or whether it's a missionary in a foreign country proclaiming the Word of God, God's chosen man is of no benefit to God or to His people if he is not doing right. What benefit was Jonah when he was in the boat heading away from Nineveh? Zero. He was of no benefit to those people. He had lost all of his moral authority to witness. Could you imagine if Jonah had decided to start witnessing to those men after he had told them that he was running from God? Remember, they confronted him and said, why did you do it? Look at us, what we're going through. Why did you do it? He was of no benefit to those men. If Jonah had piously said, listen, man, before the ship goes down, I want to give you a gospel message. I want to walk you down Romans Road. They would have thrown him overboard anyway before he told them to do that. They'd have had enough of that. He had lost all of his moral authority. Listen, you need to guard your moral authority with every ounce of your being, because once it slips away, you can never get it back. Does everybody understand what I mean by moral authority? Don't you want to be able to confront issues and sin because you've been able to live a pure life before God? And His grace has been manifested in your life, and you've held on to that moral authority, and somebody comes to you for advice, and you want to be able to share with them what God says in His Word, but you can't because you've lost your moral authority. What good is a preacher that stands up in the pulpit and talks about purity of life whenever he's having an affair with somebody in his church? That's what I'm talking about. There's no moral authority. He's a liar. He's a cheater. Has no business in the pulpit. And yet today, it's an amazing phenomenon that takes place. Well, we're going to vote to keep him because, after all, he's such a good preacher. Yeah, but he said, well, that doesn't matter. We believe in a second chance. And what does God say? Get him out of the pulpit. He has no business. The man of God is supposed to be blameless. We have to maintain moral authority. We need to maintain that with our families and as grandparents and as parents in our homes. Maintain that moral authority so you have footing to stand up against the evils that are going to come down the road. And people will look at you and say, there's an individual that loves God. He's lived that way. He loves God. And I'm going to listen to what he has to say. That's what I'm talking about. Jonah gave it all up. Now, thankfully, he was going to a city that didn't know about the past. That didn't come out. Jonah wasn't telling everybody what had happened. He's a little embarrassed about that. But everything's back on track now, at least temporarily. And he's going to go back to Nineveh. They didn't know what had happened. But in Jonah's heart and mind, he had died back there in that ocean. And God allowed him to be resurrected to live and to carry the message. Very important lesson here. God's chosen man is of no benefit to God or His people if he's not doing right. Jonah considered his ministry completed when he got on board and headed out over the Mediterranean. But for the grace of God and Jonah's repentance, it would have been completed. And far too many preachers today are just going through the motions on Sunday so they can get done to go play golf on Monday. I don't know how many times. I've never done that. I've never had the desire to take Monday off. There are a lot of preachers that do that, and that's fine if they do that. You know, if the church sets it up that way, I don't have any problem. But for some of them, all they're dreaming about is the course. I was telling you about, I don't know if I told you this or not, but I heard of a pastor in Central Florida that was always coming to church late, always came right about a quarter to 11, never showed up for Sunday school, was not in any Sunday school class. They thought he was in the study. You know where he was? He was getting 9 holes in before church. When he was confronted by the head deacon about it, he said, "Pastor, somebody said you're out on the golf course." "Well, that's the way I open myself up to God. So He can speak through me after I get in tune with Him out there." Now, we laugh. But I want to tell you something. Isn't that disgusting? Isn't that disgusting? Brother Randall Douglas, missionary down in the islands, St. Vincent was the last place that he served. He served in Montserrat, and there was one other island that he was located on. And he told the story about a missionary. By the way, that missionary came up here and came to my office wanting us to support him. And I told him, I said, "You get out of that seat and you get out of my office." Once he introduced who he was, and I'd already had his name down. And I said, "You were a fool, and you've tried to fool the churches up here in America, and I know what you did." And he got up and walked out. What he was doing on Sunday morning, he got a national pastor to come in on Sunday so he could go race his boat. He had a power boat that he had built. And he wanted to be in a contest, so he practiced every Sunday while a national pastor preached. All right? The only problem was, is it was carried by CNN. He got caught. He won the race. There he was getting his trophy, and one of the BIMI heads saw it on CNN and said, "That looks like Brother So-and-so." And sure enough, it was Brother So-and-so. And so several of the men got on a flight. They went down there and they confronted him about it and said, "Yes, this is my trophy that I earned." He said, we're not sending you to our supporting churches so you can race boats down here. Your responsibility is to be preaching God's Word and being in church on Sunday." "Well, I'll just change mission boards." That was his response. So he came back up here to the States and started all over again on deputation. Why? So he can get back down there and race his boats. I ran him out of the office up here. I said, "You get out." I said, "First of all, you started spreading lies about Brother Douglas because he was one of the ones that found out about it and warned the church people about this missionary and what a slothful individual he was, not doing what he was supposed to do." Let me tell you something, folks. We have a responsibility to do what's right all the time so God can use us. I will not be a benefit to this flock if I'm not doing what's right. Would you pray for me? Would you pray for me? I pray for you. I pray that God will keep us pure before His coming. I want to be able to stand in His presence. And through the door of rapture, we were talking about that after prayer meeting. I said, I pray that the Lord comes back. I don't relish the thought of preaching funerals. I'd much rather be able to stand in the presence of the Lord and put my arm around every one of you and say, "Isn't it wonderful to know Jesus Christ?" And be able to stand together in heaven. I'm afraid there's some that won't be there because they've lived a life of disobedience. They've not followed after God. The whole church is detrimentally weakened and spiritually emaciated when the pastor's not doing what's right. It is damaging enough that they are out of touch with God, but worse, yes, they are comfortable in that state. What was Jonah doing in the bottom of the ship? He was sleeping. There were no pangs of conscience on him. He wasn't rolling and tossing and said, "Oh, I wish I hadn't have done this." Oh, he was happy. He figured his mission was over with. "I'm going to have my fun. I'm going to enjoy myself. I'm going to have a good time on my Mediterranean cruise." Little did he know that he was going to be in the belly of a big fish. Finally, lesson number 9. God can and will use circumstances to get your attention. I think I can preach this very clearly. Notice verse 14. "Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee." What's interesting about that? These men are moved to fear what God is doing with Jonah. They're moved to fear. And they said, "Oh Lord, don't hold his blood against us as we throw him overboard." They recognized. These sailors, the captain of the ship, recognized that Jonah's God was trying to get his attention. Now how is it that pagan sailors and captains can recognize that, and Christians are the big dummies in this world. We just don't get it. We don't see the hand of God. We don't make the connection with our sin and the consequences. And yet even the world could make that. These pagan sailors could make the connection. What's happening here is a result of what Jonah did there. Can you not see? Can we not see when God is trying to get our attention? God had not only gotten the attention of Jonah, but He got the attention of the sailors too. And now they're calling on Jonah's God, praying to their gods that ended in failure. Now they're praying to Jonah's God. When the prophets of Baal prayed and cried and cut themselves all day long with no results at Mount Carmel, the God of Elijah answered with fire from heaven. After Elijah's short prayer to God, attention of the crowd gathered to what had just happened. A ball of fire had come out of heaven, and that wet sacrifice had been saturated with water. And by the way, water was precious then. They were in the middle of a drought. I don't know where they got the water from, but they gathered it up from some brook and brought it up there and soaked the thing down, and God burnt the whole thing up. Something that the prophets of Baal had been crying for all day long. But it got the attention of the people of Israel. The day is coming when all who pray to Allah, Buddha, Confucius, the sun god, the moon god, the man upstairs, which is a despicable statement. It's despicable. There's no respect for God in that phrase. We'll finally realize that they have been praying to no God at all. No God at all. But have been deceived and willfully so because they have ignored the Bible. They will then cry out to the true and living God, but it will be too late. Listen to Revelation 6 and verse 16. And they will say to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." That is what will come out of the mouths of people in the future. The people who have rejected the testimony of God's Word, they'll pray for the mountains, the rocks to fall on them and kill them, to destroy them, so they won't have to look at the face of the One that they have offended. Serious business. There are many examples that could be given of those who have been brought to great grief through the death of a loved one or some dreadful stroke or disease, or then after that some horrible circumstance that happened to them, crying out to God for mercy and forgiveness. Thank God they were heard and received forgiveness. But how much better if they had been saved or come back to God before this sorrow took place to begin with. Can you imagine what Jonah told his family when he got back? What God had to do to get him on track. Tell his family, "I died, and God allowed me to come back to you." You talk about a merciful and gracious God. There's a picture right there just in the life of Jonah. God set a bush on fire to get the attention of Moses. God sent snakes in the wilderness to show Israel their sin. God sent a blinding light on the road to Damascus to get the attention of Paul, Saul at that time. God caused a rooster to crow twice to awaken a backslidden Peter to his sin. God caused Paul to rebuke Mark and set him aside from ministry till he got things right with God. God put Paul in Peter's way to rebuke him when he separated from Gentile believers and joined the Jews out of fear of reprisals from those from Jerusalem. God shook him up. God will do what He needs to do to shake you up. Resisting the call of God does cause physical responses. Holy Spirit conviction will cause you to know that you are at an enmity with God. I remember Brother Gator telling me his personal testimony. Before he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, he was as sick as a dog. They put him in the hospital, didn't they, brother? Put him in the hospital. You know what the problem was? He was under conviction. And he got saved. He got out of the hospital, too. Let me tell you something. God will do what He needs to do, but you have to listen to Him. The knowledge that you are bound for a Christless eternity in hell will definitely cause an emotional reaction, either sorrow for sin or anger at being confronted. There's an emotional response. Jonah was a believer who was dead wrong in his life toward God. He had been disobedient to God. But God ended that comfort that he was in by taking everything away, including his own life. He took it all away. If you can continue on in disobedience to God and live life for yourself without a work of conviction, something is terribly wrong. That teenage girl who sued her parents in New Jersey court saying that they owed her a college education is completely wrong. But do you think tonight that she thinks she's wrong? No. She's trying to figure out some way where she's going to get it. Do what she has to do. How foolish. Life apart from the authority of God's Word, apart from the claims of Jesus Christ on your life, is a recipe for God's chastening work if you're His child. We need to wise up. God can, and sometimes will, use circumstances to get your attention. We learned this morning, I believe it was in Sunday school, that God spoke to the Corinthians, and He said, some of you have been abusing the Lord's table, and there are some among you who sleep. They had turned it into party time instead of a time to remember the Lord, and God had taken them, took them out. That's New Testament. That's not Jewish. Are you listening? You know, a lot of people start throwing up all kinds of dispensational. I don't believe that. Listen, God told them at Corinth, some of your family members are in the grave right now because they took what was good and they turned it into something that was bad, disobedience. There is a sin unto death. And we need to understand that God is gracious and good. I praise the Lord. God was certainly good to Jonah. Amen? He was certainly good to Jonah. But don't push it with God. Don't try to think you're going to buffalo God somehow, that you're smart enough to do that. You're not. And Jonah was comfortable in his sin, but God made him uncomfortable. And he learned these three important lessons. There are so many more from this book. There are more than 24, I can tell you. But we're going to kind of limit that number. Dear friends, listen, we're living in wicked days. And the temptation to do wrong is all around us, is it not? It's as close as your television set, or your little tablet, or your iPhone. The wickedness is ever near. But that's no excuse. We've got to do what's right. And we've got to honor the Lord. Or we'll face what Jonah faced. May God help us to do what's right. Father in heaven, we thank you for the book of Jonah. What a lesson we learn as we go through the verses of Scripture. Lord, I pray that you would help us not to be foolish. But Father, instead, I pray that we would take to heart the lessons of Jonah without having to go down the pathway that he went. Oh, that's far wiser. To learn by hearing rather than learn by doing and then going through the school of hard knocks. Lord, I pray that you would deliver us from selfish pride. Deliver us from ignorance of our own sinful ways. And Father, may we know thy grace and thy mercy. Lord, we rejoice in the mercy and grace that was shown to Jonah. You restored his life. You allowed him to go and to deliver the message that Nineveh needed to hear. You allowed him to see how gracious you really are in the repentance that came when they believed the testimony of the Word of God. Lord, I pray that we'd not be like Jonah at the end of the book, selfish. I knew you were going to do that, Lord. That's why I didn't want to come here to start with. You were just going to go ahead and let them repent and deliver them. Lord, we need to be in love with thy grace, and we need to count it precious. As it's given to others, may we count that a joyful thing. Lord, work in our hearts. May we be faithful and do what's right, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.